Could I ask your prayers again for a moment? I know you've had long days, so I never hold it against people if they start dozing off. Don't be afraid. But anyway, if you can pray that I'll say to you what the Lord wants me to say, and I'll pray that you can hear what the Lord wants you to hear. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. One of my directees said to me, "You know, some people have the gift of like bilocation or levitation or reading souls, and you have the gift of putting people to sleep." So, oh, that's nice. I like that. I think there's no worse curse than insomnia. So I don't take offense at that. I think that's very nice. And I hope the incense isn't too much for you. I like, you know, I think you've been wooed a lot this weekend, but we get wooed in the liturgy too. You know, it's like Jesus perfume. And a little bit of singing, a little bit of color. It's Jesus' effort to at least point to how much he loves you and to do a little extra for you. Jesus' love is so expansive, it takes in all of us. And in this parable, the way that it's presented, and it could almost be read this way, like Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Right? You could kind of read it that way. Or like at the end, "I tell you, the latter went home justified and not the former. And whoever exalts himself," you know, we can have this idea that like Jesus hates the Pharisee. But the very fact that this parable exists is a sign of how much Jesus loves the Pharisee. He spends extra time. He spends extra effort in order to be able to speak to the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee is not happy. The Pharisee is self-satisfied. The Pharisee is self-righteous. The Pharisee is not happy. And Jesus wants the Pharisee to be happy. He wants the Pharisee to know how he is loved. And he's not loved because of all the stuff that he does. The Pharisee is not loved because he tries so hard and does all this fasting and accomplishes all these prayers and avoids all of these particular sins and dresses himself up and shows himself off and whatever else he does. It's not why the Pharisee is loved. The Pharisee doesn't know how loved he is. And Jesus wants the Pharisee to know how loved he is. Because the fact is that we all have a Pharisee in us. We all have a little Pharisee who gets kind of worked up at different times. And it's a gift that we have the Lord from all eternity, or at least since the Second Vatican Council, knew that this day would be marked by this gospel at the end of your retreat. And he provided this for us because we can go forth from this retreat thinking, "Well, at least I'm like not like all those who have never been on the Capture My Heart retreat." Right? We can make those kinds of comparisons. At least I'm not like those who don't really know that they're beautiful and that they're loved and that they're a daughter of God and that they're a bride of Christ. At least I'm not like all those lesser mortals. And we fall into this kind of comparison. It's easy to fall into. We pick a set of criteria that we excel in. Maybe your ability to dress up or to be beautiful. Maybe your intelligence. Maybe your kindness and charity. The things that you get compliments for. We set up these criteria as if they are the only measurements that matter. And then we look at those people who don't satisfy those criteria and we think, "I'm better than them." We all fall into that. But If we can take this parable that Jesus gives us and see this not as two different people, but as two different parts of ourselves, we all have a little Pharisee and we all have a little tax collector. There's a little tax collector in every one of us. And in a certain way, it's very appropriate in the gospel, it's presented this way, that the Pharisee stands in between kind of the God and the tax collector. The tax collector is off at a distance. And that's sort of where the tax collector in our life ends up. And that's the part that longs to be loved, that's experienced rejection. You heard that from St. Paul. At my first defense, no one appeared on my behalf, but everyone deserted me. Ouch. You know, we have that experience. We have an experience where we've been neglected, as I mentioned last night, maybe by a father or a boyfriend, and maybe we have a very good father and a very good boyfriend and a very good brother, but there was a moment and we were particularly sensitive and we got really hurt in that moment. Someone said something to us. I remember my mother in some moment in time, I'm sure she would never even remember she said this, she looked at me when I was like 13 and said, like, don't be skinny. Skinny men are ugly, or something like that. Just kind of passed through. She probably never even thought that again, but I never forgot it. Just rolled around in there. You know, we have these kinds of views of ourselves that we feel, and maybe because of sins that we've committed, maybe some ugly parts of our lives that we don't like to admit, we don't like to look at, and so we push it way to the back, and then we bring forth our inner Pharisee to protect us from being seen in our inner tax collector. And we put up these defenses and we make these comparisons, but behind every inner Pharisee, there's an inner tax collector. There's a part of us that's poor and little and broken. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is that part of us is very lovable. He loves that part of us so much. And we don't have to work so hard. Because, you know, it takes a lot of effort to keep up our inner Pharisee. It takes a lot of effort to keep fasting twice a week and to keep making sure that we never show up late for prayer, never show up late for class, or never get anything less than an A, or never go out of the house with our hair even 1 ounce out of kilter or 1 drop of makeup in the wrong place. It takes a lot of effort to keep up that inner Pharisee and that self-justification, and it's exhausting. But when we realize that what's behind that is not so ugly as we think, and in fact is lovable and chosen, and Jesus reaches out, and he loves it when we can just own that. Yeah, Lord, I'm a mess. That's all I have to offer you today. Just a mess. I'm poor. I don't know what I'm doing. My appearance is all out of whack. My clothes don't match. My whatever it is, you know, my grades, I didn't turn in this thing for the third time. I'm late again. I'm a mess. And it's enough. That's all Jesus wants to do, is love the mess. He loves the mess. He doesn't want us to hide it behind our inner Pharisee. He doesn't hate our inner Pharisee, because he knows that that inner Pharisee is really working. It's trying to help us. It's trying to keep the mess in order. But it's never going to work. And we're much better off if we can redirect that effort, redirect that energy to doing something else, and just allow the Lord to love that inner tax collector, to love that poor and lowly part of us. And when we can learn to come to prayer that way, as it said in the book of Sirach, the prayer of the lowly pierces the clouds. It does not rest till it reaches its goal. The prayer of the lowly pierces the clouds. And if there's one thing I can say to you, if you could take this home and hold on to it and put it into practice, when you come before Jesus in prayer, don't waste your time trying to impress him. You had him at hello. Yeah. You're too young for Jerry Maguire. Anyway. The lowly. The prayer of the lowly pierces the clouds. And all we need to do is bring that inner tax collector, bring that lowliness, find it, know where it is. Sometimes it's the sin that we committed even sometime long ago. And we can just bring that to the Lord, even though maybe we haven't fallen into that sin, rather than feeling all full of ourselves, like, I'm so glad I'm not like those who are committing that sin. Right? That's the inner Pharisee justifying ourselves. But rather, if we can come before the Lord knowing, even if I haven't committed that sin, I'm capable of it. I love this scene in the movie. If you've seen the movie A Beautiful Mind, probably dating myself again, but anyway, it's a story of John Nash, who's tremendously brilliant and also schizophrenic, and he struggles with that. He's on medication, he's off medication. He wins a Nobel Prize. I mean, really, genuinely brilliant. And at the end of the movie, he's finally gotten in touch with his inner tax collector, who's just poor and broken. He comes out of a classroom, and there's a reporter or somebody, some official there, who says, "Excuse me, are you Professor John Nash?" And he looks at the man, and he just has this very humble appearance, and he turns to one of his students and he says, because he suffered his whole life, he had imaginary friends. That's what the schizophrenia did for him. And he turns to his student and he goes, "Is he real?" And the student goes, "Yeah, yes, Professor, he's real." And he turns back to me and he says, "I'm sorry, I just have to check these things out." That's a man who has deeply identified with his brokenness. He's not living out, he's not acting out that brokenness anymore, but he knows he's capable of it. He knows that he can't even trust himself in certain ways. And that's so beautiful. That's what the Lord loves. He doesn't need us to put up all these defenses and make these comparisons and justify ourselves and achieve all of these heroic, athletic, ascetical disciplines and have our perfect attendance and our whatever it is that we're trying to perfect and these metrics that we think make us really important and useful and valuable. He doesn't need that. He just needs our poverty. It's really all he wants. He wants to love us in our poverty. He already loves us, and he wants that love to reach the deepest places in us. So as we come before him, as he gives himself to us in his poverty, right? It's what he becomes. He becomes the tax collector. He becomes the poor one. He becomes the sinner in order to meet us in our sin. He doesn't commit sin, but he takes our sin onto himself. He becomes the one who is bred, who is so unintimidating, and who is so unimpressive. You know how much he's achieved as bred? Not a whole lot. He hasn't done any push-ups. He hasn't arrived anywhere on his own two legs. He just sits there and waits for other people to take care of him. He meets us in our poverty, in our inability, in our helplessness, in our powerlessness, as bread, so that we will let him reach the deepest places in us.